Go with me tonight is just an understanding of some simple truths that sometimes are misunderstood. That's the way it ought to be. I love these words that we talked about this last weekend about the man who was crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. I didn't have much time to explain it to you last weekend because we were on a completely different subject, but I made a statement about the man. I said he did three things. One, he heard. Two, he believed. Three, he responded. And all of a sudden, life was different than he had ever experienced in his entire existence. Those three little areas seem so simple, and they really are simple, but they need to be defined, because here's why. We all have different concepts of what that means. If life could just be that simple, to hear, to believe, to respond, wouldn't that be great? And sometimes we think we hear, we believe, and we respond, and we're not hearing the way we need to hear what God sees as hearing. We're not believing like we need to believe, like God says we're believing, and we're not responding like God would have us to respond. And when we find ourselves not getting the results that this man had, because we don't do it the way it should be done and we don't understand it, we're baffled on the inside because we think we heard it. We think we really believe something. We think we're really responding when in fact we haven't really done what we need to get to the level where God moves a miracle way. So if you remember the verse on the 14th chapter of Acts, let's read it together starting in verse number 8. And in Lystra, here we find Paul and Barnabas. Do you remember that? They were ministering. They were, literally the verse before that says they were preaching the gospel. And we find in Lystra a certain man. Now, isn't it interesting how the Bible calls him a certain man? All of a sudden, God saw him different than the rest of the crowd. There was something different about this man that catches the eye of God and also catches the blessings of God. Now, I don't know if you have ever thought about it, but if this man can catch the eye of God and catch the blessings of God, and God's not a respecter of persons, is it not true that you can catch the eye and respect and he's not a respecter of person, therefore you catch the blessings of God like this man? He is treated as a certain man. Doesn't have a name. Never will know him at this side of heaven. You'll never know who it is. Neither will I. That isn't important. But what he did was something that's in the Bible, and it's really fascinating. He wasn't anything special. He wasn't the smartest man in town. You know, he wasn't the cutest or most talented or anything else. But he, this certain man, this guy that really was in those days a nobody of no importance, this guy catches the very heartbeat of God and catches the very blessings of the Lord. And if he could do it, you can do it too. All you have to do is maybe see what he's really saying here that catches the heartbeat of God, the eyes of God, the blessings of God. And then operate that way yourself, in your business, with your home, family, finances, everything. So when we read this last week, I thought it was really a certain man without strength in his feet. A cripple from his mother's womb who had never, ever walked. Now, he's a man. He's not a boy. He's not a child. So obviously he spent most of his life in this position that has, you know, a position that he's never, ever walked. Everybody knows him in the community because when they see him start to walk, it's like amazing, you know, thing takes place in the community. Everybody recognizes it. So it's not a boy. It's not a young person. It's a man. And this man, this certain man without strength in his feet, when the Bible says he's without strength in his feet, how many of you believe, man, there's no strength at all there? Not just a, didn't say a little strength. Didn't say just getting by. The Bible makes it very clear, and God doesn't exaggerate or hype anything. He doesn't have to. He says without strength. That means there's none, zero. No muscles or whatever it is. There's no tenants, whatever there is. There's nothing at all. He's got feet, obviously, but he's got nothing attached to those feet. He's got no strength whatsoever. You know, when you and I walk, we have a lot of muscles that are working inside of our feet. There's a lot of muscles on the outside. There's a lot of muscles and tissue on the inside. A lot of ligaments that take place that even when a ligament's out of place, the whole body feels it. Just a little stuff. Here's this guy who has no strength whatsoever in his feet. He was sitting. Now, I don't know how he was sitting. Maybe he was sitting just alongside the road, maybe just right there where he was preaching. Maybe he was in the street. Certainly nothing like what we have. You know, there's no such thing as wheelchairs. There's no such thing as the American Disabled Association and assistance of any kind. There's nothing whatsoever in a third world country where people live in poverty. When you're in this position, I mentioned this last weekend, there is nobody really caring about you very much. Oftentimes in the Eastern cultural mind, when somebody was in that position, they weren't blessed, and therefore they stay away from them and just say, well, that's God. God will take care of them, and they don't. And I've been in third world countries where I've actually seen people walk up to me, had no legs, and actually walk up on their hands with their head down. I couldn't figure out what it was until they got up close. I realized their head was down and their arms were the legs. And then they would tilt to one side, bend the body to one side, and lift up a hand. And that's how he existed. He begged as he lifted up a hand. I, of course, me having some money in my pocket gave everything. I was like nuts, you know. I mean, I never seen. You won't see that in America. I mean, the best we ever see of anybody that's got a problem is a guy in a corner with a sign that says, could you help me? I'm a Vietnam vet, and anything will help me to buy beer. And so, you know, most of us say, okay, cool, I understand you need a suds, man. Go for it. Here it is, you know. That's my tithe. That's all right, but I don't know where to put my tithe anyway. So I'm obviously just going to give it to the guy at the corner. And so here we find a lot of people don't understand the position he's in. He is sitting. He is not standing, he's not walking, he's not going anywhere. And then the Bible comes along, he says, a cripple, which is a word we don't like to use, but we all know what it means. A cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. It wasn't something he had and he lost, he had never walked. This is the way it was. Now, when you are a man and have never done something, would you be discouraged that you're probably never going to do anything? It's not like he could go to the hospital, maybe have some kind of surgery. There's like no research department in the medical association. There was no medical association. There was no doctors. There was nothing. There was absolutely no hope. What you got, man, is what you got. You're going to sit there and die in poverty for the rest of your life. There is no hope whatsoever, is there? And so all of a sudden here, this verse says so much about this guy that's really quite fascinating. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had never walked and I was a man, all of my entire existence, from the moment I came out of my mother's womb, I was crippled up and had no strength in my feet whatsoever. I might have a tendency to be a bit negative about life. I mean, we have people that have a little problem here and a little problem there and a little job problem, a little financial problem, and they're negative about life. How'd you like to have life that never had any hope? How'd you like to have life that never had anything going for it? You never stood a day in your life. Never took a step in a day of your life. There was nobody to help you. I mean, the condition of this guy is like amazing. And I don't know about you, but I find a lot of people that are in conditions that are difficult for any long period of time become pretty grumpy about life. And all of a sudden, you know, they don't like people. And, you know, if you try to talk to them about God, has anybody ever done that? Their negative attitude comes right back like, oh, yeah, right, right. Especially when you say, well, you know, God's not a respecter of persons. And then they say, yeah, then why am I in this condition? Well, let me tell you something, man. You're in that condition for a short period of time, and there's a day coming, and you'll be with Jesus dancing with him in heaven. All you got to do is hold on, because there's a greater reward waiting for you in your faith. But my goodness, we just want to get negative. This guy is amazing to me. And the verse goes on, and it makes this statement. This man heard, and remember I said last week, you need to circle the word heard. We were going to talk about it, and I even said maybe on Wednesday night. Paul speaking, because he's preaching. Paul observing him intensely. Now, it's kind of an interesting word. Paul is really checking this guy out. Here's a guy that's really not very important. You know he has no money. You know he's in poverty. You know there's nobody helping him. You know he's got nothing to contribute. But there's something that catches the eye of Paul and certainly caught the eye of God. And here we find that Paul is intensely checking him out and seeing something. He's seeing that he had faith to be healed. He wasn't negative. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't down and out. He wasn't belly aching. He wasn't a sourpuss. Oh, so many times we go to God and we're just big sourpusses. We just got a bellyache to God hoping that God will take pity on us. And that's not the way God works. And he comes along and he makes this statement. He says, I see that this guy, there had to be, as I said last weekend, there had to be something in that man's very makeup that Paul spotted that showed that he was wanting and believed he could be healed. I mean, his physical body showed it. Have you ever seen people who are down, depressed? I mean, you don't think they're going to ever get anything. He had to be up and excited about what he heard. He had to be somebody who probably shouldn't be excited, but was excited. About there was no hope. This was the only hope he probably ever had that God was going to do a miracle in his life. And all of a sudden, this guy showed that hope. He had to be excited. Now, here he comes along in verse number 10, and he makes this statement. And he said to him with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." Now, right there, we would have just said, "Later, listen, you understand something, man? You asked me to stand up. I have never stood up. I have never. I'm a man. It's been years. I'm an adult. I've never stood up. I've never been on my feet. I've never taken one step. I have no strength to hold myself up." And this guy, Paul, comes along and he makes this statement. "Stand up straight on your feet." Now, when somebody tells you something that's contrary to what you know, are you apt to believe it? Of course not. Are you apt to doubt it? Of course you are. Would you question it? After all, you're an adult. This has never happened before. All of a sudden, this stranger comes to town, who, by the way, if you read the text, doesn't even speak the language. Doesn't understand anything. We don't know who these guys are. They're preaching about somebody. I don't know. But there was something that crippled boy, man caught. That when he caught it, wow, it went inside of him to the place where he could get excited. And that he could get healed. And he says, "Stand to your feet." And he leaped to his feet and walked. I mean, that's in itself a bizarre thing. So you find him hearing, believing to the place of responding. Let's talk about those three things. Now, it's easy for me to say that and quit right there because that's not the message. That's actually not even a good message. Actually, it's certainly not a healthy message for the church. All you have to do, some preacher might say to you, is you just need to hear, believe, respond, and you'll get it. Let me tell you something. I have heard many things, believed many things, and responded and never got anything. And you have too. So this is not a healthy message just to say that and leave it there. Because there's something you need to understand. And the first thing this guy did, number one, is that he, listen to this, heard. When the Bible refers to someone hearing, it is not just acknowledging sound. Hearing is so different to God than our hearing. And which a lot of people don't understand, nor do they see, nor do they have a concept of. Let me say it again. Hearing is not what you and I think hearing is. Hearing is I hear what you're saying, understand what you're saying, acknowledge what you're saying, but it never dropped down inside of me enough to change me. Hearing is not something you do with your ears, or this section would be in trouble. Hearing is not something you do with your ears. Hearing is what you retain in your heart. And it's all about the heart. The thing that made him different was he grabbed a hold in his heart what was being said. See, a lot of people come into this place. They're half asleep. They're putting in their penance to God. They're going to go talk to God and say, God, you know, hey, listen, I went to church last week. I went last month too. You know, I was a month before that, I think I went, or maybe a month and a half ago I went. You know, and they just go to church because that's the thing to do. They listen to some preacher because what else you going to do? You're facing forward. I'm facing you. You're in this place. You got to hear my words. If you leave early, the ushers will beat the crap out of you. What else is there to do? You might as well listen. You got nothing else to do. Somebody paid for this comfortable seat, and it's comfortable. I'll just listen, and you don't hear. Because you don't hear with the heart, you never heard. Let me say it again. Because you don't hear with the heart. When you hear with the heart, you get it. And it becomes part of your life. When you hear with the head, you heard it with your ears, and it's forgotten tomorrow. That's that simple. And you can always tell whether or not you really heard it as to whether or not you retained it in your heart and got it tomorrow. But if you forget it and it's not part of your life, you didn't hear. Are you following me? I'll prove it to you. Is that okay? Real quick, Matthew, Jesus speaking in the 13th chapter. I'm almost finished for tonight. Matthew, 13th chapter, verse 13 says this. Now Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. Can I give you a scenario? This is really kind of cool. Listen closely. He's talking to his disciples, and they're asking this question, why do you talk to these people in parables, but you don't talk parables to us? Really fascinating question to go back in the chapter. He says these words, those that get it will get more. Those that don't get it will be taken away from them and given to someone who gets it. Now, he's talking about hearing something. Not talking about money. It's talking about hearing something. Those that get it will get more. Have you ever seen somebody who got it for a while and then after a while went somewhere else, didn't get it, and ended up their life destroyed? But they got it for a while, but they didn't keep it for very long. And because what happens is they didn't really hear with their heart and become part of their life. Now listen to what I said. In order for you to hear, you've got to hear with your heart so it becomes part of your life. You've got to get it down on the inside, not just in your head. Is anybody following me? And Jesus comes along and says, I speak in parables to them because they don't get it. So I speak to them in parables so they'll get it. But if they don't get it, then I'll take it away from them and give it to somebody who does get it. Then he comes along and he makes a statement, 13th verse, 13th chapter, Matthew. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, listen to this. When you get it down in your heart and becomes part of your life, now you understand. What do you understand? You understand what's God. So he says, seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear, because they don't get it down inside of their heart, so they really don't understand. Then he goes on and he quotes out of Isaiah. He says in the prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled saying this, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts, there it is. I should have circled the word hearts. Oh, I did. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. The ears are hard of hearing. And it goes on and says, And their eyes they have closed, Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts. I should have highlighted the word hearts. They should understand with their hearts. Listen to this. And turn so that I should heal them. Verse 16. Well, blessed are the eyes, for they see, and the ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear but did not hear it. Why? Did you read the verse? Many prophets wanted to see what you guys have seen and they didn't get it. Wanted to hear what you hear, they didn't get it. Do you tell me there weren't prophets in the land at that time? Of course there were. People that operated in that gift. But here he comes along. Why didn't they do it? Because they didn't hear with their heart or see with their heart. This is all about your heart. And so somebody can come to church and be brain dead, put in time, wonder why God doesn't bless them, because the heart's not in it. Doesn't matter how many people you have. You can have, I think there's 22 or 24,000 people that attend this church. Can I tell you something? There might be 2,000 that really hear. See, it's not about numbers. It's about how we can get you to hear. Because when you hear, more is going to be given unto you. But if you don't hear, it'll eventually be taken away from you and given to somebody who does hear. Oh, my goodness. Is anybody listening? Verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word, everybody say word.
Word.
So what you hear is word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the what? Word of God. Anybody hears the word of the kingdom, and that's what took place with that man who was crippled, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, that which was sown in his heart. So it was placed in his heart, but it wasn't there for any real reason. He didn't understand it. He didn't get a hold of it. It wasn't something that became part of his life. And the wicked one came and snatched it right out of there. And then he comes along and makes this statement. He says, and this is he who receives seed, or the word, by the wayside. But he who receives the seed, or the word, on stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. In other words, he couldn't hold on to it for very long. He got it one day and forgot about it tomorrow. Didn't hear good. If you hear it today and forget it tomorrow, you didn't hear it. If you hear it today and it gets inside your heart and changes the way you act, talk, think, and what you... Now you've heard it. And you've got to hold on to it for longer than just a little while, according to what he just said there. He says, for while tribulations and persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles because he didn't hold on it long enough. Verse number 22. Now he who receives a seed or word among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitful riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, he heard it. He got it in his heart. It stayed there for a while, but he took on the cares of the world instead of believing the word that he had, and now he never produces anything. Are you following me? So here comes somebody who didn't hear. He may have heard it, got it into his heart, kept it for a while, but the troubles of the world came in, and now all of a sudden, he is, because of the troubles and problems of the world, he never produces anything. Which tells us you never really heard like you should have. And so many people come to church, blow in, blow out, think they're doing their penance before God, and that's good enough, and it ain't good enough, and somebody needs to tell you. Somebody needs to love you enough. Love me enough, because I'm learning this too. I've been doing this as a theologian for 35 years. love me enough to learn this. When you hear, it drops into your heart. It becomes part of your life, which is understanding. You've got to hold on to it no matter what comes and take it and produce something with it. Remember, wait a minute. The guy heard it, believed it, and then produced, responded. Jumped to his feet. Didn't say, wait a minute, you're crazy, man. I've been crippled forever. I'm not going to do this. So all of a sudden, see, that thought came in. Now listen to the verse number 22. Receive the word, it becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, let's go there. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The Bible says you will know them by their... You'll know who. You'll know who heard, believed, and responded. Are you listening to me? And that's what this is all about tonight. I've finished. Really cool word, though. I'm finished. Okay, now, Pastor Dan, can you help me, bud? All right, now, you guys got questions? Who's going to be, Pastor, who's on this side? How many other, do we have any other pastors? Just you two? Nobody in back, nobody in front. We're Joel Alvarado. Let's give it up for Joel Alvarado. Let's give it up for Pastor Dan Roth. Come on, Dan. And Dr. Henrik Becker. Yeah. Okay, does anybody have a question? Here's the rules. You got to go to them, tell them your question. If it's a decent question, I promise you I will answer any question you have, and I'll be honest with you. Anything. I don't care. Anything. Stand up, Dan, so they know for you to come to you. Are you going to help me? Oh, you have on there? Okay, all right. So is there anybody else? Anybody? All right. Go ahead. Whoever's the first one, Dan. I mean, did you hear their question? Okay.
Hi.
When
you say, it says in Revelation that Jesus says, when I come, I better find you hot, I better find you cold.
Yeah.
If I find you lukewarm, I'll spit you from my mouth. Why it cold? What is, why wouldn't cold be spit out?
It's going to be spit out. It's going to be spit out. That's obvious. I think the point being here is that hot is fervent for God. Obviously, you're going to heaven. Cold means you're obviously not going to go to heaven. That's an obvious. But lukewarm is the one that's kidding themselves and kidding God. And that's the point of the verse. Okay, over here, Joel Alvarado.
Pastor Dan, I have a question.
Yes, sir.
At the end of most of the services here, I've heard you say that holding the Bible out here, you can be good. You can sing in the choir here. You can be the cameraman here, and you can come here on a regular basis.
Who said that?
But nowhere in the Bible does it say just doing that is going to get you into heaven.
Right.
Although I live a good life.
Yeah.
I treat my neighbor as I treat myself.
Good.
If I get up there to the gates of heaven, and that's not enough to get me in, is my spot in hell reserved right next to Jeffrey Dahmer, Susan Smith, and Adolf Hitler?
I don't know. I'm not God. You're asking me to judge you. But let me tell you.
No, I'm asking, if I can't get into heaven, where do I go?
Oh, you're going to
hell. Do I go right there next to those people?
Yeah, get ready, bud. You better give your heart to Jesus. Listen, here's the deal. Let's talk about that just for a moment. It's kind of a fun question. Great question, by the way. Listen. If you find purgatory in the Bible, I know that's big in some religion, but it is not in the Bible. In fact, could I just take you to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, 4th chapter, and the 11th verse? Let's don't go to Hebrews. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4, let's back up. Verse number 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended, verse number 10, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. So here's Jesus, right? He goes to his disciples, don't touch me, I have not gone to the Father. He goes, according to this, in Peter, he goes and leads captivity captive out of hell. Now, if it's called purgatory, it's not in the Bible. The word purgatory isn't there. But there is a compartment, if you remember, of Abraham's bosom. And the compartment is that the Old Testament saints were waiting for him. They were held in this compartment. It wasn't hell. Jesus comes, preaches the gospel to them, and ascends on high with them. That's what Peter tells us. That's the exciting part about it. So, purgatory, or that spot where all the Old Testament saints were held until Jesus went to the cross, at that spot then is no longer necessary, because now you have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you're not saved, even though you're a good person on this planet, you could do all the philanthropical things that there are out there, giving money away, taking care of people. There's no other way to get saved but through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to understand that. And you have to understand, if you could get saved through the Ten Commandments, then the Father must have been really messed up to give Jesus, his only begotten son, to be beat up. All he had to do is tell the people, just keep the Ten Commandments and be a good person, take care of your neighbor, feed the poor, give your money away, and you don't really have to get saved. Just do those Ten Commandments and it'll get you to heaven. My question would be to anybody that asks that and believes that is, then why did the Father send the Son? What's the necessary reason? Why did the Son have to go to the cross, be beat up, if you could get saved through the commandments of the Old Testament? You couldn't get saved through the commandments of the Old Testament. The commandments of the Old Testament, listen to this, they preserved Israel so they didn't destroy themselves until the Messiah came. It was a preserving agent. That's why they had rules, regulations, what to do, what not to do, and kept them alive until the Messiah came, where they could get saved from that. And that's the Old Testament understanding of it. Okay, really, that's it. You better be saved or you will be next to Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't know, or whoever that guy is, you know. All right, let's go.
Yeah, Pastor, I want to know, if someone is a Christian and they commit suicide, do they go to heaven?
I don't know. Oh, man, that's a tough one. Okay, I know this is like the world is watching right now, and I got to watch this, but I'm going to tell you what I think and what I feel, okay? It has traditionally been taught that you cannot commit murder. And when you kill yourself, you murder. Murderers will not go into the kingdom of heaven. And from that traditional standpoint, the answer to that is you can't get to heaven if you kill yourself. Period. Now, I don't know, and no one does know, how far the grace of God goes. The mercy of God, the judgment of God. I'm only a Bible teacher that's been at this for 35 years. Most of you aren't even 35 years old. I've been studying and preaching the Word of God for that long. More than you've been born, since you've been born. And my point being is this. Sometimes you can make a flat statement like that. I don't know the depth of the grace of God. Nobody does. All I can do is preach what I know and believe. If you notice, I've never made a statement like that to the pulpit all these years. So may I say this to you? I wouldn't want to risk anything. Why in the world would someone take a risk of going to hell for eternity? Stupidest thing in the world. Here's what suicide is. Suicide is a eternal answer to a solvable problem. Every problem that you have will shortly be solved by Jesus Christ. Why go through it now? Why eliminate the rest of what God wants to do because of a few moments of pain? Okay.
Check one. We have Dr. Jeanette from somewhere in Southern California. She didn't say, but her question online was, since church is so big, who is my pastor and what are the pastoral dynamics at The Rock?
What's her name?
Her name is Jeanette.
Hi, Jeanette. Thanks for looking in. How about this, man? We are live, okay? So this is so cool. I don't know where you're at. If you attend a church and you're part of that church, here's what I suggest you do. Get involved in that church and make that your pastor. I don't know everybody's name. I don't try to know everybody's name. Everybody in my church, if you're a man, you're Bud. If you're a girl, hey, girl. You know, I just don't try. There, years ago, I gave up trying to remember everybody's name. It isn't important that the pastor knows your name, and it isn't important that I know your name. It's important that Jesus knows your name. And that's even more important. I one time, Jeanette, I wanted to say that my greatest desire was to pastor a little church of 5,000 people, not this size church. And then that they would not know my name, but they would know his name. And that was my greatest desire. So who's your pastor? I don't know. That's something you're going to have to make a choice of. It should be where you go to church, where you get fed. You ought to listen to that person as your pastor, and you ought to tithe to whatever church that is. That's something also that you have that set aside for something that they're going to be doing because you're part of that congregation building the kingdom of God. So thanks for the question.
Pastor Jim, I'm here with Twyla.
Hi, Twyla.
Hi.
Twyla is asking, she says many other churches are teaching that everybody's going to go to heaven, but she's read in the Bible that 144,000 only are going to be the bride of Christ. So what is really the truth? Who is really going to be in heaven someday?
Well, all those that are born of the Spirit of God are going to go to heaven. That's number one. The bride of Christ, that is a theology from a religion that I don't agree with. That says 144,000. Well, I think we all know who that is. They're the ones that knock on your door on Saturday. And I'm not here to bash anybody. Just stop knocking on my door on Saturday. I don't want to argue with anybody. That is stupid theology. Okay? And so best theology is make sure you're right with God. Know you're going to be the bride of Christ. And that's easy for you. You're a girl. It's a little harder for us guys. I never thought of myself, I'm going to be the bride of Christ. What's that all about, you know? But nevertheless, that's the way it's going to be. And if you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't worry about anything. You're going to be the bride of Christ. I can't explain their foolish doctrine that way. We're going to explain it the right way. And the right way is, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you will be part of the body of Christ.
Thank you.
And the bride of Christ. And there's a wedding feast we're getting ready for. Okay.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I have a son who's 14 years old, and he's autistic. He's very high-functioning. He's in a special day class. And these kids that are in his class are just teasing him and hitting him and poking him. They throw things at him, and it's getting him involved in fights and stuff. And I just want to know, how can I help him to, you know, deal with this in a more godly way?
Yeah, well, I think maybe you ought to go knock the snot out of the kid. No, you know, you feel that way, don't you? You got to pray for him and cover him and get him into a place where, you know, he realizes that he's loved. You know, there isn't any person in this room that during your childhood you didn't get persecuted. I don't care how smart you are or cool you are. I don't care who you were. I don't care how big you were. There isn't one of us in here that didn't feel like people picked on us, people said things about us, people hurt our hearts. The answer to all of that for every one of us and your son is Jesus Christ. That you'll find the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of a marriage. He's the fulfillment of economic conditions. He's the fulfillment of every area of our life. You see, a lot of times we're looking for answers somewhere else other than just the peace of Christ. He says, come to me, you are the heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That you have to do with your son, and you got to teach him to be at rest about that. Now, if it becomes where it's persecution too much, you know, bring him to the rock school. We'll take care of him and love him. Okay? All right, Dan.
I have an anonymous one from inside the sanctuary. This was a...
Chicken. You really circumvented the whole lines.
But they ask, as a mother, am I wrong for sending my son to jail for a crime that he committed against me?
No. There's your answer. In fact, good for you, standing up for what's right. Okay. One more, then we got to receive tithes and offerings.
All right. How do you have the heart to hear God's word and not lose it when you face trials and tribulations?
I love you, brother, but let me tell you how this works. It takes time to learn the voice of the Lord, and it takes real Holy Spirit control. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. All of that boils down to godly control by the Spirit of God. It takes time of failure, getting back up, trying it again until you don't fail. Nobody says there's a time limit. That's the horrible thing about Christianity is you find yourself in a place, you get saved, and we think you're supposed to be perfect, and if you do something wrong, you know, we're really on you. You know, this is a progress, a work in progress. You're saved instantaneously. Now, the cleaning up of your life and learning how to operate by the Holy Spirit takes time. Give yourself some time. Love yourself. You will make mistakes. Pastor Jim makes mistakes. Pastor Deborah really makes a lot of mistakes. But it takes time. But you know what? The mistakes I made last year, I'm not making this year. The mistakes I made 3 years ago aren't even part of the equation any longer. And we need to love each other during the process of sanctification. Because it's progressional sanctification. Instantaneously salvation, but progressional sanctification. I'm going to have to stop it right there. This was lots of fun. Are you okay with that? Did anybody get anything out of tonight? How cool.